morning, church. Go ahead and take a seat. And would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, as we come before you this morning, I just pray that you would meet us as we look at your word, as we dive into Daniel. Father, I pray that we could see the example that's set before us. We could see you in the midst of this difficult time, and we could just draw strength and purpose into our lives. Father, lead us, guide us to you, bless us in this study together. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, it's good to be with you this morning. We are starting a brand new sermon series in the book of Daniel. And so I want to encourage you as we're in this series to just read along with us in these upcoming weeks. We're going to really focus on the first six chapters of Daniel. So if you want to dive in, it will be really, really great. And I've got a lot of text for you today. So Allie, actually, she was like, man, you should send a video out, tell everybody to read ahead so your sermon's not too long. And I was like, no, Allie, they love long sermons here. So I'm just going to go ahead and just, you know, just get comfortable today. Sound good? Yeah, thank you for the two of you that are with me on that. You are godly people. But we're going to dig into Daniel. And as I was studying Daniel, it reminded me of this idea that I heard in a speech a long time ago. JFK, in one of his famous speeches, he said that the Chinese character for risk is the combination of two other characters, or for crisis, the Chinese character for crisis is two other characters of risk and opportunity put together. So crisis is risk and opportunity put together. And it was just this idea of how in crisis, there's opposing realities that can happen. You can go through crisis and it can destroy you, right? That's the risk side. Or you can go through crisis and find the opportunities in it. You with me on this? And it's opposing ideas. Now, sadly, JFK's Chinese was not that good, and that's not really accurate about those. But the idea still stands. I think there's still truth in that idea. And today, I want to talk about having an opposable soul. A soul that can bounce between two different realities. A soul that can be incredibly pliable before God. And on the other hand, unbending to the unhealthy influences of the world. Those are opposing ideas, right? Pliable on the one hand, unbending on the other. And I believe as followers of Jesus, we need to be able to operate in both realms. I want my soul to melt before the presence of God. I want God to be able to take me and mold me, and I want to be like, you know, soft clay in his hands. And yet, I also want to be like steel to the brokenness and the influences that draw me away from God as I walk through life. You with me on this? And I want my soul to be able to do both, to be steel on one hand and absolutely pliable on the other. And as we look at the book of Daniel, I really believe that Daniel models that for us in a really, really powerful way. And I want to talk about how we can do that, because if we're going to be honest this morning, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we get it the other way. We're unbendable before God and pliable to the world. Sometimes God is whispering to us, God is challenging us, God is working on us, God is prompting us, and we're unbendable. Like, no, Lord, not now. The cost is too high. Nope, I don't want to do that. Nope, I don't want to apologize. Nope, I don't want to grow. I don't want to serve. I don't want to learn. We're unbendable, or at least I can be that way sometimes. I need to preach to some sinners this morning. Can I find some? Do we got any here this morning? I need to preach to some broken people. Thank you. And then sometimes, church, we're all too pliable to the world around us. Right? Have you ever been around a group of people, maybe that you work with, maybe that you're friends with, and instead of bringing the best out in you, they brought the worst out in you? You kind of dropped to the unhealthy level that was set before you, right? I've done that way too many times. And this is what I hope today we can see in Daniel, that Daniel shows us an awesome way to just be able to be melt before the presence of God and yet have a steel resolve toward the brokenness of the world around him. So we're going to look at this today. Now, let me give you some context to the book of Daniel, because the context is so incredibly important. The book of Daniel is written about 600 years before Jesus was born. So long, long time ago. And the book of Daniel, what's taking place is that Daniel is an ancient Jewish person. He is part of the ancient Jewish community in Jerusalem. And these had been the people that God had made a covenant with. And covenant is just, it's a deal. It's a contract. And so God's deal with the people of ancient Israel that Daniel was part of was, hey, if you guys obey me and follow me and listen to my teachings and my ways, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to raise you up in the world, and you're going to be a bright and shining light to the rest of the world. Right? That's a pretty cool deal. But on the other hand, if you become stubborn and arrogant and self-sufficient and you don't take me seriously, then I'm going to make an example of you to the world. Yikes. Yeah. So there's an edge to this deal. And so the people of God for hundreds of years, church, they had failed, 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 and failed. Which is some brief moments of success. And God had pleaded with them through prophets. God had pleaded with them through events. God had pleaded. He had pleaded with them in all kinds of ways to say, hey, guys, get this right, because if not, I'm going to raise up foreign powers that are going to come, and they are going to exile you. Meaning they're going to take over where you live, they're going to take it over, and then they're going to take you back with them. And so when we get to the book of Daniel, church, that is what happened. So Daniel was part of one of those final generations. In about 605, the ancient kingdom of Babylon, which is, if you want to think about where it is today, it would be modern-day Iraq. The kingdom over there, they made their way west, and they came to Jerusalem, and they invaded it, and they took people back, and Daniel is one of those people, and this is his story. So Daniel chapter 1, here we go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, so he was this final king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. So this is what God said would happen. It's happening. Daniel's in the midst of it. And look at this, verse 2, and the Lord gave, don't miss those words right there, the Lord gave. In other words, this was not out of God's plan, God's purpose, or God's control. Yes, the bad guys are winning here, but God knows what he's doing. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. So the ancient temple that represented God's presence among his people, they went into that and they took some really expensive stuff out of it. There was a lot of gold and bronze and copper, and they went in and they took it, and they took it back, because this is what ancient armies do. They loot. Still what modern armies do too. At times it's not different. They take what they want, and they brought them back to the place of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So in other words, Daniel is telling us this is complete devastation. This is complete loss. This feels like losing at the highest sense. Not only have they taken over our land, but they've taken over our sacred places. And they've taken from us. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, something like that, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, which Daniel would have been part of. And then verse 4, this part's great. Youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them in the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, just another word for Babylonians. Now, this verse is funny to me because Daniel is the author of this. So Daniel said, you know, they looked through the land and they were looking for the most handsome guys and the smartest ones. And the dudes that they knew would, you know, had it all together. And funny enough, I was one of them. I bet you were, Daniel. I bet that's what they were doing. Looking for the most handsome dude. And it goes on. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. So this is what was happening. They were getting the best and the brightest. They were bringing them to Babylon. And they were indoctrinating them. They were going to teach them the Babylonian way of religion, the Babylonian culture, the Babylonian history and literature. And the reason that they were doing this is because now the best and the brightest, the most influential families, now they would be a bridge, because when you're trying to create an empire, you need some people that can be bridges between the conquering culture and the culture that's being conquered. You with me on this? And so that's what they're trying to do with Daniel, that eventually we're going to indoctrinate you so that you can kind of be a go-between between your people and our people, so we can kind of keep this all going in a peaceful manner. That makes sense, church? And that was the plan. And so they're going to eat their different food and that sort of thing. And among these, verse 6, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. So that's part of the indoctrination. We're going to change your name. You're no longer Daniel. You're Belteshazzar. How do you spell that one? Daniel's way easier to sign on my checks. Hananiah, they called Shadrach. Mishael, they called Meshach. And Azariah, they called Abednego. But Daniel, verse 8, church, resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. There's the unbending part. No, I'm not going to go along with this process. Now, keep in mind, Daniel is part of the conquered people. Daniel does not have rights here. Daniel does not have any defense. Daniel can be thrown out like yesterday's trash with a snap of fingers. But he resolves, I'm not going to go along with this. Now, we don't know what was defiling exactly about the king's food and wine. And you can read all kinds of nerds that argue about what it was and what it wasn't. We don't know, but for some reason, this was a violation of his faith. And so he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. So Daniel's like, I'm not eating this. And the guy that's in charge of Daniel's like, you're going to get me killed. Because you're going to get all skinny and scrawny and look really bad. And then my boss is going to blame me for it. So Daniel, can you help me out a little bit here? You're going to bring me into this mess. And so here's what Daniel said. Look at the wisdom of Daniel. He said, test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. That's the Daniel fast. Can I just tell you, chapter 1 is not about what your diet should look like. Because here's the deal. If you follow the Daniel fast, I want to show you what happens. Verse 13. Then let our appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. Deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it seems that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths. So church, I just want you to know, if you do the Daniel plan, you're going to get fatter. I don't know how this became a whole thing. But if you actually do it, you're going to get fatter. Anyway, those are funny Christian jokes. Come on, man. Let me make fun of the Christian subculture a little bit. And so that's what happened. So the steward took away their food and the king's wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So God gives them favor, right? Normally, if you drink water and eat vegetables, I feel bad for you. Life is no fun. You're going to get thinner. But Daniel goes the other way because God blesses his resolve in this moment. And so I love this reality of Daniel, that his heart is absolutely tender before God, where he's willing to risk everything to honor him in a terrible place. And yet, it's absolutely unbending before the culture around him, no matter what the consequences are. And I want to talk about some elements of, I think, what this can look like in our lives. And there's just three words I want to share today. I want to talk about exile, witness, and trust. Exile, witness, and trust. Now, the context of this is all the exile. Babylon came to Jerusalem. They took it over. They defeated their army. They set up this, you know, little mock government. And then they bring Daniel back to Babylon to indoctrinate him. That's exile. And if you read through the biblical account, this lasts for 70 years. The people of God are in exile. An exile, church, is a place, believe it or not, that we all will end up finding ourselves. Now, the book of 1 Peter, he says that actually in some ways, all of us as followers of Jesus are in exile. Meaning we're not where we're meant to be. We're meant to be with God. We're meant to be in a community that is completely healthy and good and for us. But that's not always the world that we live in, right? And sometimes our convictions to God put us right in the crosshair of the broken world around us, like Daniel. And that's exile. Exile is a foreign place. It's a place we don't understand. We don't know the ways around. We don't know the streets. We don't know the language. We don't know everything we want to know. And sometimes when we're in exile in life, we're in those seasons where we're like, I've never been here before. I don't know the way out of this. You ever been there? I don't know what the right thing to do is. I don't know my way forward. I'm in this foreign place. I'm in exile. Exile is also a hostile place. Daniel doesn't have a lot of help here, does he? Daniel's got a journey that's uphill. And I don't know if you've ever felt moments in your life where you felt pretty alone in your struggle. You're like, I see a lot against me, but when I turn around, I don't see a lot of people for me. I see a lot of circumstances coming my way that are big, mean, and ugly, and tough, but I don't feel a lot of support behind me. That's exile, church. And exile is the seasons where we're out of control. Any control freaks in the audience tonight? Yeah, amen. Yeah. See, the thing is, when you're not in exile, you think you're in control. You're not then either. But exile just makes it painfully obvious. And it's hard. And the future's uncertain, right? Daniel doesn't know. He doesn't know what tomorrow brings because he doesn't control his own schedule. They don't even allow him to control his own diet until he figures this out with the guard that's watching him. He's out of control. And sometimes, church, our lives feel more out of control in some seasons than others. It's the seasons of exile. But here's the thing that Daniel was aware of. And I know he's aware of because he wrote it. And here's what you need to be aware of in exile. It says, God gave Jehoiakim into his hand. That even in exile, church, God is in control. And God has a purpose. God is working. God is doing things. Now, church, we should not be surprised that there are seasons of our life where we cannot understand what God is doing. That should not actually surprise us. Because if you can understand everything God is doing and all the reasons and all the whys behind it, guess what? Then you would have an infinite mind. And I'm pretty sure none of us do. So sometimes the fact that I don't understand the work of God in exile, it's not an indictment against God. It's an awareness that he's God and I'm not. And that has always been true and always will be true. But what I need to know in that season is that he is working. Nebuchadnezzar did not overthrow God, and that's why he came to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy the purpose of God. But God would work through the brokenness of Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his good in the world. And church, sometimes God will work through the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of our situations, to glorify his name, to accomplish his purpose. And when we're in exile, you can't miss the forest for the trees. You have to step back. You have to enlarge your vision. You have to look at your life from the 30,000-foot view, not the 10 feet in front of you. Because only at the 30,000-foot view can we trust the purpose of God. Because seeing 10 feet in front of me, I can't see him. When Daniel's with these Babylonian guards and they're bullying him around, he can't see the purpose of God. But when he can step back from the immediate and he can look at the bigger hand and purpose of God, there can be strength and help. You with me on this, church? And so for some of us, if we are in a season of exile, I want you to zoom out. Because here's what you do in exile. You zoom in. And when you zoom in, it's scary. It feels impossible. It feels like, what's the point of honoring God? And maybe we even find ourselves angry and upset with God. But when we can zoom out and we can begin to see that God always has a bigger purpose, a bigger plan, that he's always with us in the midst of exile, we can respond in a different way. Now let's talk about the second part, witness. Now when I read Daniel, I'm impressed with this guy. Anyone else? I read Daniel and I feel bad about myself. Because I'd be like, yeah, this food's great. I love it. Just don't kill me, you know? I'll eat whatever. Should I have seconds? But Daniel's completely, he's completely different than that, isn't he? I love the resolve. I love the steel in his spine. And the soft heart towards God. But you know, when I read Daniel, I don't believe in that moment, church, Daniel was standing alone. Now sure, there was Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego with him. We know their names. We'll see them more in this story. But I believe that there is even more standing there with Daniel. And I believe that Daniel's strength wasn't just his own internal fortitude, but it actually was part of the legacy of the generation that raised him, of the generation that he came from. And here's the reason that I think this. If you look at the what happens right before this, and I'm going to turn there. It's 2 Kings chapter 22. It'll be on the screens, but let me read some of this. This is right before Daniel. So when this is all happening, what I'm about to read, either Daniel was a little kid or his parents were going through this, and this would have been the context that Daniel grew up in. And here's what happens. There's a king of Judah, and his name is Josiah. And he turns out to be a guy that loves God. And Josiah, one day, he's like, hey, we got to pay the people who are working in the temple. And he tells his officials, he says, go pay him, don't hassle him. And while they're trying to figure out how to pay him and finding the money and all this, they discover the book of the law. Now, that's a really weird thing. You're like, how did it get lost? I'm not really sure, but that's not a good sign. It'd be like one day us coming to church, I'd be like, church, I found the Bible. I know you haven't seen this thing in 50 years, but here it is. That's literally kind of what happened here. It's bizarre. It just means that things had been off the rails. And so they find the book of the law in verse 8, 2 Kings 22, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king. This king is Josiah. And he responded to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house, have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of king. So that was how this all started. Go pay these guys. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And look at this, verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And this was an act of total humility. This was an act to say, oh man, we are not going in the right direction. that this was an act of repentance. This was an act to say, all right, God, I hear you. Message received. Things need to change. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Azaziah, come on with all these names, people, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us. In other words, we have failed this deal. Because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that's written concerning us. So they find the book. The king hears it. He's like, oh man, we got to change. We got to change. This is crazy. We need to do a hard right turn. And so chapter 23, verse 1. So the king sent, and all the elders of Judah. What tribe was Daniel from? Judah. Wasn't a trick question. And Jerusalem. And they were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. So the king's like, get everybody. Everybody. Drag them up here. They need to hear this. And he read in the hearing all the words of the book of covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. So now he reads it to them. Hey, guys, I heard this. You have to hear this. And the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people joined in the covenant. This is complete spiritual transformation. They read it. This whole generation says, Josiah, we're with you. We're committing to this. We're going to follow the Lord. And then verse 4, not only that, they command Hilkiah the priest and the second order of the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal and Asherah for all the hosts of heaven. They burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And it goes on. So what had happened was in place of worship to God, they had worshipped all these idols. And so they read the book of the law. They repent, they commit to God, they take out all the idols, they burn them. And you can read, like, it goes on for several verses of the different ones. It's a complete destroying of all these false things. And this church was where Daniel came from. He came from a generation that burned white hot for God. He came from parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, neighbors that had made the greatest commitment and dedication to God that maybe all of the history of his people had ever seen. This is what Daniel came from. So what burned so white hot in them, church, when Daniel got to Jerusalem, it was still burning hot enough that Babylon could not put it out. That commitment to God that he saw in his mother and father and family and friends, he carried with him to the courts of Babylon. And because it burned so hot, it actually ended up overcoming Babylon, not Babylon overcoming it. And church, I just want us to think about this for a second today. Because sometimes our faith is not just about us. In fact, it never is just about us. Sometimes, church, our faith is about those who come after us. And I want all of us to think this morning, I want us to think about our kids, if you have them, grandkids, nephews, cousins, whoever is behind you, chronologically. And I want you to think that if they worshiped and loved and served God the way that you do right now, do you feel good about it? Or do you want more for them? If they adopt the way that you and I have modeled it for them, do we feel good about it? Or do we want more for them? Because I don't know about you, church, I want more for my daughters for their kids one day. And I want to be a church that realizes that our faith can leave a legacy that goes beyond us. That the more hot that we burn here today, that burning can go beyond us and strengthen and prepare those who are coming behind us. It makes me think about my faith in a different way. How about you? And I want to own that, church. I believe maybe the best work that God is going to do through our church is two or three generations later. But what we do today matters immensely. And I want you to think about your faith as not just about your faith, but I want you to think about your faith for those who come after you. Maybe you look at your family right now and you see a lot of lukewarm faith behind you. But you know what? Maybe if you burned hotter, that would change. Maybe if I burned hotter, maybe you're the first generation of Christians in your family. And guess what God can do through you? He can create a completely new beginning and a new legacy if you will stoke the flames of your faith and if I will stoke the flames of my faith. I want to be a church that always plays the long game. I don't want to just think about today. I want to think about those who are coming after us. And wouldn't it be amazing, church, if we gave them a legacy of a church that burned white hot for God? So hot that it got into their spirits and it helped them when they would need it most. See, you can look at this moment of Josiah and you can say, well, the exile still happened. Right? It still happened. Didn't change it. But maybe that moment of transformation happened so that the work of God would continue in the midst of exile. Without that cloud of witnesses, Daniel maybe wouldn't have had what he needed to stand on. And today, church, we don't know what the next generations will need. But I do know this. If our faith burns hot for God, they will be better prepared. They will be better prepared. Some of the most important ministry that happens, church, is beyond this room. It's in those other rooms. It starts there. It starts with praying for our babies and asking God's blessing and protection and grace over them. It starts by helping anchor our young kids to the truth of Jesus Christ. I believe that the generations that are going to follow us, they're probably going to have bigger challenges than us. And so they need a stronger faith. And that doesn't begin with them. That begins with us. And so, church, what I'm asking us to do is to take that mantle of responsibility upon us. What I'm asking us to do is to think about our faith, not just in our own lives, but as a legacy that can live beyond us. How do we do that? A great pastor, Miles Fidel, he says three things from this passage. I want to share them with you. Number one, what happened in this moment? They had a renewed relationship with the Scriptures. You see, that's the beginning point. They found the book of the law. And they read it, and they hear it, and they practice it. They commit to it. And here's what I will tell you. You cannot have a white-hot relationship with God without engaging with the Scriptures every day. I'm not trying to be a legalistic Pharisee or anything like that, but I'm just telling you, if you want to have a white-hot relationship with God, we have got to be engaged with God's Word. We have got to be understanding it more. I don't care how much you understand today. I just care that you're growing, that you understand a little bit more tomorrow because of the investment that you make today. You with me on this? You don't have to get it all today, but are you on the journey of knowing it more and of letting it search your heart and of adjusting your life to it and being shaped by it? Renewed relationship with the Scriptures. Here's the second thing. They identified and destroyed the idols in their lives. Now we look at this culture and we say, you worship Baal, Asherah, all these other idols. How primitive of you. I'm so glad that we don't worship idols today. Whoops. Not so fast. You know, the ancient deities, what did they represent? Power, money, sex, control, all those things. That's what humans worship. That's what humans worship today. Now, we're sophisticated, so there's no Baal statue in our house. But don't be deceived. You can bow down before the god of money without that. You can bow down before the god of power without that. You can worship the god of success without that. You can put your family on the altar. Yeah, there's no child sacrifices in that way, but there's still child sacrifices today because we give the best of who we are to the wrong places and we neglect the ones who need us. Church, that is idolatry. Now, I don't have time to dig in and to go through how to identify the idols in your life, but here's what I would challenge you to do this week, is to just ask God to show you. Just say a simple prayer. God, show me the idols in my life. Because here's the thing, church. Everyone is a worshiper. If you're like, I'm not spiritual, I'm still exploring stuff. No matter if you're an atheist or a Christian, you are a worshiper. You cannot help it. And I don't say that in a demeaning way. I'm telling you, this is reality. So when we stop worshiping the God of the Bible, what we end up doing is creating a God that we like better. A God that we can control. We feel like we can. A God that accommodates to us instead of us having to accommodate to him. And so, church, I'm saying if you're not worshiping the one true king, you're worshiping something else, and it's an idol. And even if you are worshiping the one true king, guess what? Sometimes you'll fall into idolatry. Sometimes you'll lose sight of him. You'll lose the book of the law, put it in a little cabinet, and forget about it. And we need to go back. So ask God to reveal those to you, and he will. And then root them out of your life and recommit to Jesus Christ, because whatever you're looking for in that idol, Christ has it in abundance. See, the security that we look for in money, Christ can give it to you eternally. The power that we want from our jobs or from controlling circumstances, guess what? You don't need that, because the one who sits on the throne loves you, and he has all authority and all power. So you can lay yours down and trust it to the King of Kings. Everything you're looking for is already in Christ. Here's the last part, 3. Recommit to God's purpose. Recommit to God's purpose in God's way. That's what they did. They said, we hear it, we destroy the idols, and now let us bow our knees in allegiance to you. Church, maybe some of us, we need to go home. We need to close the door. We need to kneel before God and say, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm done arm wrestling with this life. It's yours. Into your hands I commit my life. Do with it what is pleasing in your sight. And they did it. And what will happen? Our faith will burn hotter. Our faith will grow. Our faith will be strengthened. And the people behind you will be blessed. The church behind us will be blessed. Here's the last part, trust. Daniel trusted God in a special way. He trusted God. He resolved to honor God in exile and said, all right, and you're going to see this in Daniel, and I love this so much. I want this downloaded into our spirits. Daniel, time and time again, he'll say, all right, Babylonians, whatever you're going to do, you do. And maybe God will deliver me, maybe not, but blessed be the name of the Lord either way. That is what real trust is, church. Real trust in God is not, God, I'll trust you if you fulfill the plan that I have. God, I'll trust you if we're not in exile. But now we're in exile. I can't trust you anymore. Our faith is not in the outcomes that we want. Our faith is in the one who controls all outcomes. And as we go through life, church, that's what we have to go back to again. Yes, God, I would love for you to do this. I would love for you to work in my life this way. But you know what? Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And I trust you. Whether we're going to see whether this fiery furnace obliterates me or you deliver me, I'm walking in there boldly, without fear, trusting, because my trust is in you. Church, if your trust is in Christ, you don't even need great trust to change your life, because it's not about how much faith you have. It's about the object of your faith. Any amount of faith in Jesus Christ is transforming. Any amount of faith in Christ is incredibly powerful. And Daniel looked at these guards and he looked at this situation. He says, well, listen, I can't control this. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but here's what I'm resolved to do. I'm going to honor God while I'm here. I don't want to be here. I'd rather be home. I don't want to be facing this. I don't like this. But I will trust the one who is working in all of this. In church, sometimes we need to do all the time. We need to do that very same thing. I'm resolving. My heart, it's pliable before God. But it's steel in these circumstances. These circumstances, they are not going to break me. They are not going to stop me from worshiping God with a glad heart. Yeah, I don't like what's happening. But I trust the God who is in the midst of all of this. And I will honor him. I will find a way. If I got to change my diet to do it, I'll find a way. It's going to be really hard, but I'll find a way. Because I trust him. Outcomes are in his hands. Obedience is my responsibility. And you know, I think many times we want to trust God with guarantees. All right, Lord, I'll do this, God, but you got a guarantee to deliver me. Do you notice Daniel didn't get that guarantee? Because trust precedes the guarantee. Trust is about knowing the heart of God is so good, is so righteous, is so holy, is so perfect, that even when life looks like exile, we still trust his heart. Because it is that pure and right, and where I don't understand, I lean into the character of God's love and God's faithfulness to me. And I trust. And Daniel did that. Now, one last thing I'll say today. When you look at Daniel, if you're like me, you just feel bad about yourself. Like, dude, Daniel just kills it in this book. And I think about all those times where I flaked out on God. You're probably too holy for that. I think about all those times where instead of being like Daniel, I caved. Think about all those times where I was stubborn before God. God was whispering to my heart, Chad, I want you to do this. Chad, I want you to change this. Chad. And I'm like, no, no, no. And I push God away. I know, again, you're too holy for that, but that happens in my life sometimes. And sometimes in those moments, church, it's easy to think that God is done with you. It's easy to think that there's no hope for you. But I just want to remind you this morning as we end, God's faithfulness to you is not a reflection of your faithfulness to him. God doesn't love you today because you killed it this week like Daniel. You might have been horrible this week. Guess what? He still loves you the same. Maybe the last 10 years have been a dumpster fire in your relationship with God. But guess what? His faithfulness to you is not based on your faithfulness to him. His faithfulness to you is based on the faithfulness of Jesus to him. Daniel's cool, man. I like him. Jesus is way better. Daniel got it right for this moment. Jesus faced far worse and never wavered. I don't know what Daniel's mistakes were, but I know he had them. Jesus never had them. And he remained obedient to God. And so when God looks to you, he doesn't judge you on your faithfulness. He judges you on the faithfulness of Jesus. And he says, I am committed to you, not because you're always committed to me, but because Christ was for you. And I don't know about you, church, but when I know a God like that, I want to serve him better. When I know a God that is that committed to me at that cost to himself, that's a God that I want to represent even when the stakes are high. That's a God that I want to obey when it's easy and when it's tough. Because who doesn't want to follow a God like that? In church, that is the God that we have. That is the God of Daniel. That is your God today. And could we just take a moment as we pray? And I just want to recommit in my heart and your heart to him. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you, Lord, that as the scriptures say, when we are faithless, you remain faithful. I love those words. I don't love them because I'm proud of those times. I love them because of the hope that they bring to me. I love, Lord, that the gospel is not built on our performance, but it's built on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's built on his indestructible life, not my life filled with holes and gaps. And so right now, Lord, we just worship you. We worship you for being the God of redemption, the God who sticks by our side, closer than a best friend, the God who never fails us or forsakes us. Even though you would be just and right in doing it, Lord, we thank you for your faithful love built on the cross and resurrection. And now, Lord, in response to that, we just offer our lives to you as a living sacrifice. We know we may never face what Daniel faced. Maybe our challenges are more subtle. But nonetheless, Lord, we ask for your strength. We ask for a spine of steel to obey you when it's so easy to run away from you. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be forever soft to you, that they wouldn't become hardened, they wouldn't become dried out, but they would remain pliable in your hands. And we ask, Lord, for a spirit that can confront the evils, the challenges of our day with bold, audacious faith. And we pray it would all glorify your good and holy name. Bless us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us, church?